So each year, as I get ready for Easter, one of the things that I always do is I go back and read through my previous Easter sermons. I preached my first Easter message here in 2006. I became pastor in 2005, but it was in June, so Easter was already over that year. Since 2006, I will go back and I will read all of my previous Easter messages. From that, usually try to decide, okay, what do we need to talk about this year? Where do we need to go this year? But as I did that this time, read through 11 years of Easter sermons, I realized something very shocking. In 11 years, I have never once, on Easter Sunday morning, preached on the story of the resurrection. Now, here's what I mean by that. Every year, we've talked about what the resurrection means, what it means for us and why it's so important. And we've looked at 1 Corinthians and 1 Peter and Philippians and Romans twice. And we've looked at all these New Testament passages about why the resurrection is important. But what I realized is I've never gone to Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John on Easter Sunday morning and preached about the story of the resurrection. And so that's all going to change today. Today, we're going to look at the actual story of the resurrection from Luke chapter 24. Now, I want to begin just by reading this passage for you. We're going to look at Luke 24, verses 1 through 12. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. Here's what it says. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb bringing spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They went in but did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men stood by them in dazzling clothes. So the women were terrified and bowed down to the ground. "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" asked the men. "He is not here, but he has been resurrected. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day?'" And they remembered his words. Returning from the tomb, they reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them were telling the apostles these things. But these words seemed like nonsense to them, and they did not believe the women. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. When he stooped to look in, he saw only the linen cloths. So he went home amazed at what had happened. The title of the message today is Surprised by the Resurrection. You can probably tell from the title that everybody in the story was surprised by the resurrection. But here's what's interesting about that. They shouldn't have been. They shouldn't have been surprised by the resurrection. If we just look at the book of Luke, I want you to go back and look at Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, verse 22, here's what Jesus says. Now, this is very close to the beginning of Jesus' ministry, right when he got started. Luke chapter 9, verse 22. Jesus says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed, and be raised on the third day." And so then Jesus does his ministry, and close to the end of his ministry with his disciples in Luke chapter 18, just in case they missed it the first time, he repeats it. Verses 32 and 33. "For he, the Son of Man, will be handed over to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked, insulted, spit on, and after they flog him, they will kill him, and he will rise on the third day." Did Jesus keep it a secret? When it came to the resurrection, was he planning a surprise for everybody? We often talk about it that way. We often talk about it as, you know, Jesus this whole time is like, "Hey guys, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Messiah. Oh shoot, I died. But here I am again." He taught very clearly in every one of the Gospels, "Hey guys, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to die this horrible death. I'm going to be rejected by all your leaders. They're going to spit on me. They're going to beat me. They're going to kill me. But guess what? on the third day, I'm coming back. He had told them that over and over and over again. And yet, when we come to the story today, they're surprised by the resurrection. And so what I want to look at today is I want to look at each one of these groups of people in the passage. I first want to look at the women, the first ones to encounter the empty tomb. And then I want to look at the disciples. It says the 11 and the rest of them, all the rest. I want to look at the disciples that follow Jesus. And then last, we're going to look at Peter. And we're going to look at how each one of these people is surprised by the resurrection and then what we have to learn from that today. What that means for you and I as we stand face to face with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let's jump in. Let's look at this passage. Now, we talk about the women at the beginning, and you might not have picked up at the beginning of chapter 24 that that's who they're talking about. So let's back up to chapter 23, verses 50 through 56. Now remember, these women and the disciples as well have been with Jesus for 3 years. They have traveled, ate, and slept together with him. They have listened to everything that he's taught, and they have looked to him to be their Messiah, the one that was going to save them from this world that they lived in. And so this Jesus, who they have all been putting all of their hope and all of their faith in, he has just been killed. He has just died a horrible death on the cross. And that's where we pick up the story in chapter 23, verse 50. It says, there was a good and righteous man named Joseph, a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a Jewish leader, but he had not agreed with their plan and their action. He wasn't one that tried to kill Jesus. He was from Arimathea, a Judean town, and was looking forward to the kingdom of God. He approached Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Taking it down, he wrapped it in fine linen and placed it in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever been placed. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed along and observed the tomb and how his body was placed. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. So the women, what they've done is Jesus has died and he's been buried, but there hasn't been time to properly prepare his body for burial. And this is Friday. This is Friday night. Now, Saturday is the Sabbath, and the Sabbath begins on sundown on Friday. And so what they do is they rush home and they prepare everything before the Sabbath, because you can't work on the Sabbath. They rush home and they prepare everything that night. And then they wait through the Sabbath, through Saturday. And at first light, as soon as the Sabbath is over, at first light on Sunday morning, they go to the tomb to properly prepare Jesus' body, to give him a proper burial. So that's the situation. That's what these women are doing. Now, who are these women? Look back with me in Luke chapter 8 when we're introduced to this group of women and what it says about them. This is pretty shocking. Luke chapter 8, the first 3 verses, says, soon afterward, he, Jesus, was traveling from one town and village to another, preaching and telling the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12, the disciples, were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, called Magdalene, 7 demons had come out of her. Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, Susanna, and many others who, listen to this, were supporting him from their possessions. So these are women that Jesus had healed. He had cast out demons. He had healed them of sicknesses. And so they traveled around with Jesus everywhere and supported his ministry. Now, here's what's interesting about that. Do you think they were there when Jesus said in chapter 9, the next chapter, hey, guess what? I'm going to be killed, but don't worry, I'm going to rise again on the third day. Do you think they were there? Yeah. At the very end, when Jesus says, hey, guys, I'm about to be killed, but I'm going to rise again on the third day. Do you think they were there? Do you think they had heard this story before? Did you think they've heard Jesus preach this message before? I'm sure they had. I'm sure they had. And yet, on that morning, did they go to the tomb going, hey, it's the third day, let's go see Jesus. He's awake now. Is that their attitude as they go? No, why are they going to the tomb? To take care of his dead body. They're not expecting a risen Jesus. They're not looking for a risen Jesus. And even though the angel's question in verse 5 is kind of comical, if you think about it, it's also very telling. What does the angel ask? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? What are you doing here at a tomb? A tomb is for dead people. Jesus is alive. He told you, the angel, I love the way he says, don't you remember? He told you he was coming back on the third day. It's Sunday. It's the third day. He's back. He's not dead anymore. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Now, this part of the story always really interests me because one thing that comes up every Easter is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a story that was made up by the early Christians. That it was a story that they concocted to begin this religion that they call Christianity. Here's what's really interesting about this part of the story. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, every single one of the Gospels tell us that these women were the first people to be witness to the empty tomb. They were the first ones to know about the resurrection. Every single Gospel tells us that. Now, at this point in history, if you read the Jewish historian Josephus, he tells us that during this point of history, a woman's testimony was not allowed in a court of law. Do you know that? If you wanted to prove something, you had to have the testimony of a man. A woman's testimony was not good enough. So let me ask you this. If you live in this time, in this place, and you're making up a story about the risen Jesus, would your first witnesses be a bunch of women who were demon-possessed just a few years ago? That's a really bad way to make up a story. You're already off to a really bad start. When people say, wait, it was women, demon-possessed women? Oh, yeah, great story. Jesus has come back. Nobody's going to believe that. That's a horrible way to make up a story. And yet, that's the way it happened. That's the truth. Why were the women the first ones at the tomb? At the end of the message, I'll tell you why. But that's the way it happened. So let's look at the disciples now. Verses 9 through 11, Luke 24. Returning from the tomb, the women reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them were telling the apostles these things. But these words seemed like nonsense to them, and they did not believe the women. Now, in this passage, when it talks about the 11, it's talking about, remember, the 12 disciples, but at this point, who's gone? Judas. Judas has already betrayed Jesus and he's gone. So there's 11 right now. There's not 12 anymore. But it also says the rest. We know from Scripture that Jesus had the 12, and then inside the 12 he had Peter, James, and John, the three that he was really close to. But there was a larger group of disciples that was around Jesus all the time during his teaching. And so the women came and they reported this to the 11, to Jesus' closest group, and also to the other disciples that were around Jesus. Now, again, think about this for a minute. Think about the way this is playing out. These 11 men were Jesus' closest friends for the past 3 years. They did everything with him. Everything with him. Do you think they heard Jesus say, I will be killed and I will rise again on the third day? In fact, we learn from the scripture that certain times when Jesus said, I will be killed, the disciples rebuked him. They're like, hey, don't say that, Jesus. Quit talking about being killed. They knew he had said this. They knew he had taught this. Now, again, did they go to the tomb first thing in the morning to meet Jesus? No. They just stayed home. Jesus is dead. Woe is me. What are we going to do now? And then the women show up. Now, remember, they've been with these women for years. They know them very well. They've been traveling together. The women show up and say, hey, guess what? Remember when Jesus said he was going to come back on the third day? Well, he did. We went to the tomb. It's empty. And angels met us there. And they told us and reminded us of what Jesus said. Now, think about that for a minute. These men have Jesus' teaching, his own prophecy about himself. Now they have the testimony of the women who they had been with all this time, who they had probably seen the miraculous healing that Jesus did to them. And they also have in that testimony from the women, angels. Do you know angels only show up a couple times in all the book of Luke? When an angel shows up, it's a pretty big deal. And then the angels remind them, hey, remember Jesus already told you this was going to happen? They have all that laid out in front of them. And what does the Bible say? They jumped up and they all ran to the tomb looking for Jesus, excited that the resurrection has happened. No, it says they thought the words were what? Nonsense. These ladies are crazy. After all that, they still did not believe. They still did not believe. Now again, these 11 men were Jesus' closest friends, the disciples, and these were the men who began the early church. The early church grew from these men and their testimony, and in fact, their sacrifice. If you were making up this story, the founding fathers of your religion, would you make them out to be faithless men who didn't understand or believe what Jesus taught them? That's a really bad way to make up a story. It doesn't make the early church look very good at all. And yet, that's exactly the way it happened. That's exactly the way it happened. So let's look at Peter finally. We hear about Peter in verse 12. It says, Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. When he stooped to look in, he saw only the linen cloth, so he went home amazed at what had happened. Now, at this point, we have to commend Peter because he at least got up and went to the tomb. When everyone else said it was nonsense, Peter's like, well, I'm going to go have a look at this for myself. Now, on a little bit of a side note, it says that he looked in and he saw what? He saw the linen cloths. And he went away amazed. Why is that detail in there? Why is that important? You remember Joseph of Arimathea had Jesus wrapped in fine linen and placed in the tomb. And when Peter goes to find Jesus, not only does he not see Jesus there, but he sees the linen. Why is that important? You know, another story that's been circulated, in fact, it's even recorded in the Gospels, that the Roman soldiers from the tomb tell this story. They say that the disciples came in the night and stole the body. That's how this whole thing happened. That's how this story got made up. Now, you know, I don't know about you, but if someone's been dead for 3 days, the last thing I'm going to do is unwrap them before I carry them somewhere else. He's wrapped in linen cloths for a reason, because he's dead and he's decaying. And so that's why Peter goes to the tomb and he sees the linen cloths there, because I'm sure that had to be on Peter's mind. Who stole the body of Jesus? And yet the linen cloths were laying there. Who unwraps a body when you steal it? And so Peter goes and he's amazed, he's perplexed. And at this point, we would love for Peter to go, hallelujah, praise the Lord, he is risen just as he said. Is that what Peter does? No. Says he was amazed. That's amazing. But it doesn't tell us that he went, did he go run around looking for Jesus? Where's Jesus? He's not in the tomb anymore. Let's go find him. He's risen. No, he goes back home going, wow, I wonder what happened there. That's Peter's response. Now, Jesus had clearly spent more time with Peter. Let's look at who Peter is. In Luke chapter 22, right before his death, this is what Jesus says to Peter. In Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32, Jesus says, Simon, Simon, that's Peter's name. Peter is a nickname. We'll look at that in a minute. Simon, Simon, look out. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Peter's a leader. Peter's a leader, and Jesus makes that very clear. I want to read for you a couple other passages in John chapter 21 after Jesus' resurrection. Here's what he says to Peter. John 21, verse 15, it says, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus took Simon Peter. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said to him, you know that I love you. Feed my lambs, he told him. Take care of my sheep. Shepherd my people. That's the responsibility that was put on Peter's shoulders after the resurrection. And Jesus had a plan for Peter from the very beginning. That's how he got his name. In Matthew 16, verse 18, it says, and also I say to you, this is Jesus speaking, that you are Peter. He names him Peter there. That's Petros, means rock. He says, you are Peter, and on this rock, on this Petros, on this rock, I will build my church, and the forces of Hades will not overpower it. That is the plan that Jesus had for Peter from the beginning. So I ask you the question, if you are rewriting history because you want people to believe this religion that you've began, the founding father, the rock on which I will build my church, are you going to tell the story in such a way that he is a faithless man who didn't understand or believe what Jesus taught? Again, that's a horrible way to tell a story. It's not very convincing to people who already don't believe what you're talking about. And yet, that's exactly the way it happened. That's exactly the way it happened. So as we look back and we realize that the women, the disciples, and even Peter had trouble believing the resurrection. They did not expect it. They did not hope for it. They were, in fact, completely caught off guard and surprised by the resurrection of Jesus. So I want to speak to those of you who are here today, and you might be sitting there saying, you know, all this resurrection stuff that Christians talk about, that there was a guy named Jesus, that he died on the cross, and then he rose again on the third day, and then ascended into heaven, and he did that to save me from my sins. That's all a little too spectacular. That's all a little too hard to believe. If you're sitting there this morning and the resurrection is a little too hard for you to believe, welcome to the club. The truth is, Jesus' closest friends could not believe it when it happened. The people who knew him the best. It is spectacular. It is amazing. And it is almost too much to believe if it were not for the fact that all the evidence points to it being true. It is hard to believe, but it is also true. We have only scratched the surface this morning. We could preach an entire series for a couple months on the proof of the resurrection, on the evidence of Jesus being exactly who he says he is and doing exactly what he said he did. We can look at history apart from the Bible that shows us the life of Jesus of Nazareth. Acts 1:3 says, after he had suffered, Jesus, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. I think sometimes when we're skeptical, we think, oh, Jesus, yeah, he appeared to a few guys who started the church in some secret room. I'm sure he was resurrected. What does the Bible tell us? For 40 days, he walked around and he taught. In 1 Corinthians 15, 3-8, if you have your Bible out, I encourage you to turn there with me. This morning in our prayer time, Jim Hambleton shared this passage with us, and he said, this is a great passage because it's the gospel in a nutshell. And here's what the gospel in a nutshell says. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8. Paul says, for I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to over 500 brothers at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one abnormally born, he also appeared to me. Did you pick that up? Did Jesus just appear to 11 guys in a tiny room in the dark one night? Over 500 of his followers, of his people. Have you ever tried to keep a secret with five people? How long does that last? Not very long. You know why Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians? Did you notice in there he says he appeared to 500, most of whom are still alive. Why did he add that? Why is that important? You know what that means? Go ask them yourself. There's 500 of them. Some of them have died since then. Well, there's 500 of them. Go pick a few hundred and ask them. This was no secret. And Paul could not write that in the book of 1 Corinthians if it was a lie that they had all made up. All of these men, and this is one of the most convincing proofs for me personally, every one of these men went from cowering in the dark, denying Jesus, running away because they didn't want to die with him, to boldly proclaiming him and giving their lives. These men were tortured, they were beaten, and they were killed because they refused to say, oh, Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. That, to me, is the most convincing proof of all of them. And honestly, the church, which has faced incredible persecution throughout history, could not exist today, 2,000 years later, without the miraculous preservation that is provided by our risen Christ. He preserves his church. And that's why you and I are still sitting here 2,000 years later. Group after group, government after government has tried to wipe the church off the face of the earth. And we have only grown. Because Christ, the risen Christ, is at the heart of everything we do. It is his spirit that sustains his church. So once we've discovered this truth, we come to an important crossroads. If Jesus' teaching about his death and resurrection is true, then all of his other teaching must be true. We have to look very seriously at everything else he said about sin and death, about God's righteousness and judgment, about the only way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Prove it, Jesus. I did. That's what the whole resurrection thing was about. And so we have to look seriously at the rest of Jesus' teaching. So I want to really encourage you, if you're here today and you've never accepted the truth of the resurrection because it just sounds too hard to believe, let me tell you that it does. You're right. And all the evidence points to the fact that it's true. Turn to Jesus. Be saved from sin, from death, and live a resurrected life with him for all eternity. There's no reason to live any other way. And if you're here today and this message has simply strengthened your faith in the resurrection, I have one last lesson that I want to show you from the text today. Going back to what I said a little bit ago, have you ever wondered why the women, these women who were sick and demon-possessed, some of them might even have been prostitutes before they started following Jesus, why were they the first ones at the tomb? The answer to that question is, why were they going to the tomb? Do you remember? To minister to the body of Jesus. This Messiah that they had all followed and looked up to and loved was dead. And all the other people said, he's dead, let's move on with life. And what did the women do? They continued to serve Jesus after he died. They continued to serve Jesus after he died. That's why they got the privilege of all the people on the face of the earth. They got the privilege of being the very first to know of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what separates them from the disciples. In Luke chapter 9, verse 46, at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus gathers his disciples together, and one of the very first things that happens, as it says, the Bible tells us, an argument broke out among them about which would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So that was kind of at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. So as he went on, the disciples figured it out and they quit arguing about that, right? In Luke chapter 22, at the end of Jesus' ministry, right before he goes to the cross, in verse 24, it tells us the exact same thing. And another argument broke out among them about which would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Can you see the disciples doing that? Can you see Peter going, you know, I'm the rock on which he's building the church. I will be the greatest when he is seated on his throne. When Jesus' kingdom comes, I'll be the greatest. You see, the disciples followed Jesus because of what they could get from him. They were going to be kings in his new kingdom. And when Jesus died, their hopes were dashed and they were done with him because they no longer had hope of being kings in his kingdom. Now, remember Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3 that we looked at. Why did the women follow Jesus? Because they had been healed. They had been delivered. He had cast demons out of them and healed their sicknesses. And so they traveled around. Why? To be made queens in his kingdom? No, to serve him, to provide for him so Jesus could continue to go around and save people and cast out demons and heal the sick. They gave their lives because of what Jesus had already done for them. The disciples followed Jesus for what they could get from him. The women followed Jesus to serve him because what they had already received from him. Christ's death and resurrection are for the forgiveness of sins and for our eternal life with him. We have already received everything we could ever imagine or ask for. It is already ours. So brothers and sisters, follow Christ to serve him, not to take advantage of him. You will never hear from me up here a prosperity gospel that says if you follow Jesus, he will make you wealthy, healthy, and successful every day of your life. It's not what it's about. It's not why I follow Jesus. I follow Jesus because I was dead in my sin, in my possession, and I have been made alive. I have been healed. And the only proper response for the one who gave his life for us is to give our life to him. I want to share with you, we looked earlier at Luke chapter 9, and I want to show you what Jesus says right after this. Now, if you remember in Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 22, Jesus prophesies about his death and resurrection. But now that we stand on the other side of that resurrection, look very closely at what else he says in chapter 9. Jesus says, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed, and be raised on the third day. Now, what does he say right after that? Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will save it. Have you ever been at church and heard a missionary come from the other side of the world and share stories about their mission work and everything that they've seen? Have you ever heard a missionary come and tell about miracles that are happening in their mission field on the other side of the world in a third world country? And have you ever sat there and gone, how come there's not a bunch of miracles happening in my life every day? They have given their lives to serve Jesus, and because of it, they have a front row seat to all the amazing things that he is doing. And the same is true for you and me. When we give our lives to serve Jesus, when we give ourselves back to the one who gave himself for us, then we get a front row seat to all the amazing things Jesus is doing. Amen? Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come this morning and we celebrate the resurrection, we first recognize and we admit, we like to pretend that we are awesome, faithful people. And the moment we heard about the resurrection, we said, oh, that must be true. But the truth is, that is a hard story. That is a difficult story to believe. That God himself would step down in the form of a man, making himself nothing, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross, that God himself would do that? And to show us that we could have new life, to show us all the authority of everything he spoke and did, he was raised again on the third day under his own power and his own authority, that's spectacular. And that is hard to believe. But everything that we see, everything that we look at in history shows us that that's clearly true. And then once we accept that truth and your spirit comes and fills us, then everything in our lives shows us that that is true. Once we've come to accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and his resurrection as our resurrection to brand new life, then that truth changes everything. Father, thank you for the incredible love that you had planned from the very beginning. Thank you for working out a plan that we could never come up with. Thank you for being a God of love and mercy and grace while also being righteous and just. And those two things are met perfectly in the person of Jesus Christ. Thank you. Thank you for having a plan for our salvation from the very beginning. Lord, let us turn to you. Let us take up our cross and follow you daily. Let us lose our lives for you so that we could truly live abundant life. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But you have come that we would have life and have it abundantly. Thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your power and your victory over death. And thank you for calling us your children. We love you and we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you.